You have your copy of God's Word this morning. Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I think I called it Colossians last week too. I can't seem to get that out of my head, the Galatians combo there. It's a new letter from Paul, the Paul letter to the Colossians. I don't know who those people were. No, just kidding. Colossians chapter 3, give you a chance to find that. And if you do find that, as you do, would you stand in honor of reading God's Word? Colossians chapter 3. I will get it down one of these days, probably by the time we're done with Colossians, won't I, Dave? Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. The apostle is writing to the church of Colossae, and he says this: "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are here on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of God, of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us today and his faithfulness to share the good news on such a consistent basis. And Father, I pray that we will faithfully listen to these words and allow them to touch our hearts, and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does, to transform our lives, to make us more like your Son. We want to be reflections of him in every aspect of our character and our conduct and the way that we live, that you might be exalted and glorified by the great miracle that you have at work in us. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there are times in our walk, times in life, that we wonder, how does this all fit together? I mean, you probably have times that this time of the year is a busy time, you know, for those of us that still have children of school age. You know, school starts Tuesday. Yeah, really, it does. I know back where we were living, they started about a week and a half ago, so they're already, you know, my daughter's been able to razz her former friends that they're in school and she's not. But they're going to be razzing her because they get out the middle of May and she'll still be going. But anyway, that being said, we get busy, we get caught up with a lot of things that we let things kind of, you know, how do we make all this work out? Our faith, you know, our jobs, our families, all the different things that we have in our lives. How does it all come together? How do we allow that to happen? And what I hope this will help you with today is that the focus is really not upon what we do as much as who we are. So we're going to look at here in just a few moments. And look at what this text, Paul says some things to the church at Colossae that I think resonate with us today as he speaks to us and reminds us that it's not about what we do. It's, you know, I didn't, as you've heard me say, I didn't find Jesus one day. I wasn't looking for him and trying to find a change and realize that I needed to change my life, and neither were you. What happened was the God of the universe reached out to me. He's the one that initiated the saving opportunity that I would have as a child of God. What he did in my, he showed me my sin. He showed me what I was and helped me understand that I needed him. He drew me to himself. And that's the beautiful thing about our Savior and our Creator, is that he seeks to draw us to himself, that we can understand who he is and know him in all his fullness. And as we look at the text here, we're reminded by Paul of some things that God is doing at work in us, how God is moving. And there'll be some areas we'll camp out a little bit in here in the text. But I want you to look at what Jesus is trying to, or what Paul is trying to say about Jesus' work in us. And one of the images that I love here is in that verse 4. I'm going to go back to it again. It actually starts in verse 3. As Paul says, "Set your mind on the things above," "for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." How many of you play hide and seek as a kid? How many of you played hide and seek with your children? That was always fun for us because, as you know, our daughters are 12 years apart, so it's a difference. And so we can remember playing hide and seek with each of them, the three of us individually, especially with Savannah. She would love playing hide and seek, so the three of us would play hide and seek in our backyard. You can imagine how exciting and fun that was and challenging that was. And she always loved it when I was the seeker and she got to hide, because I'm not very good at hide and seek, I'll just tell you right now. Not a great player of hide and seek. And she would like that because she could, you know, hide from me the longest, which usually was a few seconds, because, you know, we didn't have a big yard and there's just three of us. So it's not like, you know, what do you do? But we oftentimes think of, the hide-and-seek game, and I think of the imagery that he says here, that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And the image, the word that is actually used there, and I'm not going to mispronounce the Greek word, but the Greek word implies an idea of seclusion and security. Concealment is what that word implies. That's what God has done through Christ Jesus. We are hidden within Christ with God. And God is the one who is concealing us, who is protecting us. And our salvation is secure in that fact. And the hope that we have is that God is the one that is in charge of that. And that concealment that he does is for the purpose of our protection. Now, many of you also know about things you've done in the past where you've gone out and, I don't know, does anybody hunt around here? Besides Doug, I know he does. Okay. And, we hunt and, you know, I did a lot of, growing up in the Midwest, we did a lot of quail hunting. And part of that was you're going along with the dog and the quail are hiding from you. They're in these little cubbies and they're hiding in the brush, and you send the dog in and the dog flushes them out so you can do what? You shoot them. That's right. You're going to shoot them, have quail for dinner. That's what you do. But the quail are trying to hide. They're trying to get away from you. They know you're coming, and they're really good at it, you know. And that's why you have to have the dog, because otherwise you just walk by. You wouldn't even know they were there. And I think a lot of times we forget about the protection that God has for us while he is protecting us. As the enemy is trying to destroy us and seeking us out and trying to ruin our lives, our Savior, our Redeemer, as this text says, is hiding us. He's hiding us in his presence in Christ. I can't think of a safer place. Can you think of a safer place to be than hidden in Christ with God? Can you think it gets any better than that? What could be safer than that, than being protected by the presence of the Almighty in his presence, hidden by him, and the enemy cannot come? And yet sometimes we kind of forget what God has done in our lives. We kind of think about that as something that, oh, well, that's nice, but it's just a word picture. But it's more than a word picture. God is seeking to protect you to accomplish his purposes. Now, that doesn't mean that nothing's going to go wrong in your life. That doesn't mean that things are just going to be perfect and hunky-dory. What it does mean is that God is going to protect you and use you for his purposes as long as you allow him to, and use you in ways that you probably never imagined. So let's continue on with this text. There's a lot of things he talks about in the next verse, that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. And then he goes on to talk about what that looks like for us and the change that's done in our lives. Because what God has done when he saves us is transform us. In verse 5, he says, consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, and what amounts to idolatry. All those things that we did before we became followers of Christ, we are now, as followers of Christ, we are dead to those things. They are dead to us. Can any of you who have been saved long enough remember there were things before you became a Christian that were really attractive to you, things you'd like to do, and then over time, after you became a believer, those things no longer hold an appeal to you? Remember what I'm talking about? Now, I'll give an illustration from my family's life. Both of my parents were smokers. They grew up in that generation in the 50s where everybody smoked. And, you know, nobody realized that putting carcinogens in your body was not good for you. And that began to be something they began to realize, and a lot of it had to do with my health and some things that I was dealing with as a child, and that they started talking to their doctor, who, while smoking a cigarette, told them they needed to quit smoking. That was the image, if you can picture that in your head. That's a different era that we lived in then than we do now. But I can remember for my parents how much of a struggle that was. My dad, not so much. My dad was one of those people that when he wanted to quit something, he quit it. So he smoked his last cigarette, said that was great. Gave my mom the pack, said, you can throw those away because I don't need them anymore. Never smoked again. That was it. I don't have that kind of willpower with anything, but my dad did. Mom, not so much. It was over a year before that process as she worked on it. And this is the early 70s, so I don't remember nicotine patches. Or they may have been there, but we couldn't afford them. So you just had to kind of quit and deal with all that stuff. But over time, with the support of some friends at church, with, you know, the family support, she finally beat that habit and let it go. And for her, it was a great deliverance in their life. It was something they were excited about. It was something to be overjoyed. But she remembered how God had, and she always talked about how God helped her get through that urge with life. Now, we all have things in our life that we struggle with, habits that aren't good for us, right? I'm not going to tell you to list them here. That's not the goal. You know, there are different things for different people. But what he's trying to describe here is that God is one who is calling us out of that old way of life and trying to put it aside from us, to get it away. And the imagery here, as he talks about putting aside these things, is a clothing image. And the idea is, now I don't know what it was like in your household. My dad worked out in he worked for a living. He was a working man. He got dirty, and he had some clothes sometimes that just, you know, You can wash clothes for so long and eventually they're just not worth anything anymore, right? Anybody ever had clothes like that when you've been working? You know, just eventually it's time to not only retire that pair of jeans, it's to throw them in the trash or burn them or something. And that's the image he has here. He has images of clothing that are no longer useful to anything. They're dirty, they're worthless, and you are setting them aside to be burned, to be destroyed. And that's the image, he says, of those things in your life that wants to control you, that used to be so much a part. Now, as Christ has changed you, you're to take those things, put them aside, and let them be destroyed. They are no longer a part of your life. You've been delivered from them because of the power of Christ working your life. But sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? Sometimes we like to hang on to certain things and think, yeah, but you remember when? I like that part of my life. I can remember a lot of times in my home church, we'd have special speakers come in and they would tell us about their conversion to Christ and they'd talk for an hour, which was common in my church. I don't know. I'm not going to do that this morning. But for that hour, about 45 to 50 minutes of the hour, they talked about what their life was like before Christ. And they basically, in some way, seemed like they glorified their sin. You may have heard testimonies like that. They talked about how awful they were, and some of them were pretty bad, and they did some horrible things. And then they talked about, but then Jesus changed me, and that's about it. But what I think we sometimes get the perspective, or the false perspective, is that we focus more on where we were than where we are now in Christ and what God has delivered us from. It's good to remember that, but the main thing is to understand that now we are, as we do when we baptize, we've been changed, we've been transformed, we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're now living a life with Him, and it's now a new life. It's a new direction. It's a complete remake. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 that everyone in Christ is a new creation, not a remake, not a repair job, but you're a brand new creation transformed by the work of God as He has changed your character, He has changed you completely, and made you into a brand new person from within. And Paul is obviously alluding to that and reminding the church, the folks at Colossae, that God is changing you and you need to let go of these things. You need to remove them from your life. You need to allow them to just put them away. You don't need them anymore because now you have Jesus. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. But we struggle with that, even as followers of Christ. After we became Christians never sinned again? That's pretty funny, isn't it? God, we do. You know, we do. That's part of the struggle we have. But the deliverance that God has given us is that we're no longer held under the penalty of that, but He can also help us overcome those things. And many of you have experienced some of that in areas of your life. And it's different for each of us because we all have different things. We all have certain sins that the Scripture calls besetting sins, things that we can't seem to get away from. And it's different for different people. And what's interesting sometimes is we think our sin isn't so bad, but somebody else's is worse, right? But all sin is sin. Would you agree with me there? And what we need to understand is we are all struggling in different areas, and we need to encourage and pray for one another as we seek to overcome these things and allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does as He transforms us and He gives us freedom and He gives us deliverance and He gives us victory over them. And in time, He can do that. And many of you have seen that happen in certain areas of your life. And Paul is reminding them of some things here that they struggle with. Says, don't lie to one another. Because you've laid aside the old self and its practices. We talked about that either with the image of clothing. You've laid that aside. You don't need it anymore. And I love that image in verse 10. And you've put on the new self. Now notice we talked about the image of clothing earlier. We've kind of taken the dirty rags. We've thrown them away. But now it's like, and in those days, see, they wore cloaks a lot. We don't do that, do we? I don't see any cloaks in here. Nobody's got them on. We all wear clothes, different clothes. We wear, you know, pants and shirts and you ladies wear dresses, different things. But imagine when winter comes, right? You're going to wear coats, probably, some of you, right? Most of us, especially if the Farmer's Almanac's right. Who knows if it's right and, you know, whatever. That, you know, it says it's going to be a hard winter. Whatever, who knows? But when it's cold, we put on coats. But when you get in a warm place like this, what do you do with your coat? You take it off and you either, depending on if you like to lay it by you or you hang it up or whatever, but you take it off because you don't need it at that point. And that's what he's talking about. This is like putting on that coat, that protection. The new self, you put it on. You don't have to take it off. It now covers you. It now empowers you. It's the righteousness of Christ that now overwhelms you and enables you to live in a manner you cannot live in your own strength. It's the Holy Spirit's work in you. That's what he's talking about when he talks about putting on the new self, the new Christ, that new transformation. You've been remade in the image of Christ spiritually, okay? Your soul is being transformed. Your spirit is being renewed because of what God is doing. It's not anything you or I do by, you know, not doing this or doing that. It's what the Holy Spirit's work does as God works this incredible, miraculous transformation from within us as He changes us. He's completely remolding and remaking us. And that is this idea of putting on that new self, that we begin to put those things into practice, the things that are, as it says here, are being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. You are being remade into the image of Christ. Why don't you let that sink in for a minute? I'm not talking about physically here. We're not talking we're going to all have beards and long hair in the picture of whether that's true or not, I don't know. What I am talking about is your spirit, your conduct, your character is being completely remade and transformed to where it reflects Christ in you. The character of the Savior, the integrity of the Savior, the holiness of the Savior is now indwelling you by the Holy Spirit as He indwells you as a child of God and is beginning to change not just your inside, but change the way that you live. That's why you're able to do things when you become a believer that you weren't able to do before. Does anybody remember before you were a follower of God, when you'd read the Bible, it looked like a mess? You didn't understand it? Like, what is the point of this book? And some of you may still struggle with that a little bit, but the one that enables us to understand, and we look at these texts, and now they begin to make sense, and now we begin to see things in them that we didn't see before, that's the transforming, the renewing of your mind that the Holy Spirit is at work doing in your life. As He changes your spirit, He begins to change your mind. He gives you a sense of understanding and discernment. And you can begin to look at Scripture that you may have looked before you were a believer 100 times and had no clue what it was saying. And now you say, oh, that's what that says. Really? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of things that God does with us. He enables us sometimes to see situations in our lives, relationships that maybe aren't what they should be. And He begins to awaken our spirit that maybe we need to make restitution, or maybe we need to seek forgiveness from someone because of something in that relationship that was harmed, and we need to do something about that. That's the Holy Spirit at work in us, as God is transforming us, as God is changing us. Now, sometimes when God does stuff in our lives, it's not fun. Anybody been there? Anybody awake this morning? Just checking. You know, you don't have the excuse that the early service had. It was a little earlier for them to be here. You should have got your nap in. You got a little bit later anyway. But as you struggle with those things, as you have those things in your life that make you question and make you wonder about what God is doing, understand that God is at work changing your character, molding you, and is shaping you into the man or woman of God He desires you to become for the purpose of bringing Him glory. The life that we live is all about bringing Him glory. It's all about others knowing who Jesus is and experiencing the goodness of Christ, Christ's grace, because of what God has done in us. We get to share our testimony, and it's not sometimes in word and deed, and sometimes it's just by the way we live, but often we get to share who we are in Christ and what Christ has done in our lives. It's the most powerful testimony you have is your life. Does it reflect the Savior? Something to think about. And as Paul talks to these believers here, as a reminder that this is the image of the one who created them, that they being a renewal in which there's no distinction. I love this part here in verse 11 and 12. He breaks it down completely here of what is the change. He says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. Christ is all in all. Christ is all and in all. In other words, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter who your parents were or what you did for a living. It doesn't matter anything about your past now. Jesus Christ has come and brought you in. He has changed you and made you a member of His family. And the diversity of the family of God is a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing to see. In this room, even though we're all similar, we're all different, aren't we? Every one of us come from different backgrounds. You have come through different experiences in your life. You have different things you've had to go through than some of the rest of the folks in this room. We could go around this room and you could tell stories of where God has brought you and what God has done. And all glory be to God for what He's done. Because God is faithful. God is able to accomplish what He is able to accomplish. And you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. One of the things I love about my Savior is He doesn't have a backup plan. Did you know that? I have a backup plan for a lot of things. If things don't work out the way I want, I have a backup plan. Watched a little college football yesterday, and they had all kinds of adjustments. I love how they talk, the announcers, they're making adjustments to their halftime, right, to their game plan, because what they did in the first half didn't work. I remember in high school, we tried that a lot. We had a backup plan. It never worked because the initial plan we had was really bad to begin with. When you run the same play over and over again, it's pretty easy to defend. You know, it was just which side, right or left, dive, that was it. You know, they call it 3 yards in a cloud of dust. And it was 3 yards the first time, and then over time it becomes 1 yard, and then he gets sacked for a 3-yard loss. Because it's the same thing. And so we had to go to a backup plan occasionally. Usually by then it was too late. We were down by too many points. Who cares? But God doesn't have to deal with that. God has never had a plan B. Ever. Doesn't need it. He has plan A. This is it. This is what I'm going to do. And he's looking at your life, and he's got a plan for your life. And you know what? He knows how you're not going to follow his plan at times. He knows all that stuff about you. He knows, and that's kind of that. You want to mess with your mind a little bit? Think about the foreknowledge of God, that God knows everything and how it's happening, how it's unfolding. Because he does. I mean, Scripture teaches that, doesn't it? That God is all-knowing. That's part of it. He knows that about us. And so he's desiring to work in and through us. Now, wouldn't it be better if we just surrendered to his will and let him lead us on the path that he has for us, rather than trying to say, God, I know this plan, you think this plan will work, God, but I think I got a better idea. Let the illogical nature of that statement sink in for a moment. When I or you think that we have a better plan than God, is telling God that I know more than God knows. Telling God I know myself better than God does. Is that true? Absolutely not. I don't know myself better than God knows me. Nobody knows. I mean, he knows everything. Can we get that on the table? Can we agree on that one? I mean, he's all-knowing. That's what that means. The big official term is omniscient. That's the word they use. But it simply means God is all-knowing. God knows these things. And as he knows all these things, he knows how best for things to work out in our life, and he knows how our life can be a part of the grand scheme of what he's doing in this world, and he knows how best to plug us in and allow us to be the blessing that he wants us to be. Have any of you ever had a job or a task that you weren't really good at and you didn't like doing? Nobody. Wow, that's awesome. Okay, good. Somebody's going to admit it. All right. You know, where you felt like the old, what's the phrase, a square peg in a round hole? You know, you just wasn't what it wasn't you. You weren't working. Now, how many of you ever done something that was you? It just fits you, your personality, your skills. Isn't that fun? You know, you may have had a job or situation on a team or wherever you were at, you know, in school, maybe you did that, and that just made it for you, and it just was so exciting because you were able to do that, and because it was where you fit, it was how you were made. You were designed for that. And so you accomplished some things, and you just kind of did above and beyond, it seemed like. And God knows you completely. He knows everything about you, and he knows how you best fit in the plan. Not everybody is a worship leader. Amen? How many of you don't raise your hand? I mean, some of us, you do not want, I've already told you, you don't want to hear me up here singing you, leading you in worship. I love to worship, but that's between me and God, so I don't worry about you. So anyway, not going to worry about it. But, you know, it's different gifts for different abilities. Some of you would rather go to the dentist than spend an hour back there in the nursery, wouldn't you? Yeah, I see heads shaking. Yeah. And that's okay. Different gifts. You notice how we're all wired differently? We have different talents. That's okay. God's the one that made us that way. God's the one that designed us because he knows how best to use your life and how best your life can be a blessing to those around you. And he's trying to teach these brothers and sisters in Colossae, as he's trying to teach us today, that whole phrase again, that simple thing, he said, trust me, I know what I'm doing. Let me have your life. Just trust me with your life. Trust me and let me do what I can do. Quit trying to fix it for me. I see that in the text all the time. We see that a lot in the scriptures, don't we? When God's trying to tell people what to do and then they try to help God out. You know, we talk about Abraham. You get through all through the scriptures. People, you know, God's got this plan and we're like, well, God, you know, I know it's a great plan, but let me help you out here. And I love Gideon, and I use him a lot as an example because I resonate with Gideon, and I think he's just a great example in the book of Judges. You know, he was told by God to deliver God's people, and he had that whole thing with the fleece and the dew and all that stuff that went to get it. And when he finally got it, you know, they were going to go against an army of 100,000 men, and he had an army, I think, of what, it was about 30,000 when it started? That's not great odds. You know, I can do math. 30,000 against 100,000, not real good. And God's like, nah, that's too many. He's like, wait a minute. 30,000 against 100,000, okay? And you're saying that's too many. Now, you'll take the glory for it when you win, and I'm not going to let that happen. And eventually will it down to how many, do you remember how many men Gideon had left when it was all said and done? 300. And they weren't Spartans either. You'll get that later. All right, 300 against 100,000. Anybody remember the Alamo? About 180 Texans in the Alamo, and another, not just Texans, 180 rebels in the Alamo. Remember how many troops Santa Anna had? Around 5,000 to 6,000. How did that end? The guys in the Alamo won, right? Not so much. It was bad. Well, this makes the Alamo look like a chance. I mean, it makes it look possible, because it's even worse odds in the Alamo. But whose plan was it? It's God's plan. See, a lot of times in our lives, God does things in a way we don't expect so that we don't get the credit for it. Because he's going to show that he's the one that does it. And how, you know, what are the odds got to be that God can't succeed? There are no odds like that. I was watching a thing, it's dangerous to watch YouTube, I know. But I was watching a thing on YouTube that was talking, that they've discovered the astronomical odds of life on this planet. We should not be here. There is no way, even with the big, you know, cosmic boom and all this, you know, and I know I'm a big Star Trek fan too, so I like watching, you know, James Kirk go to different planets and find these weird creatures, but that's just all sci-fi and myth. It's very real possibility that this is it. The odds against life in the universe are astronomical. We are a strange impossibility. Makes you realize somebody else was kind of playing with the odds there a little bit, doesn't it? Somebody else was in charge, doesn't care. Because God doesn't care about odds. He doesn't care about those. All he thinks is about, he's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish. And he put us here, didn't he? You and I are here because of what he did. And that just amazes me when I think about how amazing that, just the uniqueness of not just of our lives, but that we're even here. What an incredible testimony to God's power and God's ability. And that God always does what he wants to and what he says he'll do. And he can always be trusted. Always. He is trustworthy. We talk about that, and we allude to that, and we sing about that, but do we really believe that? Sometimes we're going through some stuff and we wonder, God, are you really here? Are you with me in this? Can you help? Where are you, God? I'm waiting. And he's there all along, isn't he? Because one of the things that's great about hindsight is it's 2020, isn't it? Many of us have lived long enough to look back on our lives, and we went through a season where it was pretty dark and pretty dangerous, and we didn't know if God was going to pull us through. If you haven't been there yet, it's coming. And you're wondering, God, what, where you at? What's going to happen here? How's this going to work out? And he's all along just, child, trust me. God, I got to know, what are you going to do? What's your plan? Like, that's going to help fix the situation, right? If I know his plan. He never tells me. But you look back and you can see how God worked it out and did things that you never thought, and how things came together in a way, as you look back, you can't explain it any other way that God did it, right? Many of you have had those experiences in your life. Many of you have told me stories about that, whether it was an illness or a family situation or a job situation or whatever. And God just does what God does. You know, I've heard a lot of testimonies of salvation in my life, and, you know, I've talked with a lot of people about that over the years, and being in student ministry for a long time, I get to hear that and experience that, watch teenagers come to Christ and to hear their stories of where God brought them. But one of the most amazing testimonies that I've ever heard, what came from a deacon I had in a church I served years ago, and his name was Mike, so it made it easy to remember his name, but it wasn't me, it was a deacon. And Mike, to put it this way, from his perspective, was not the most God-focused man. In fact, he really didn't care. He didn't even believe in God. He'd been to church a couple times for weddings and funerals, a wedding and a funeral, but he didn't really want anything to do. He thought Christians were crazy. And one day he was walking by this church in this little town that's basically a spot on the map. I mean, not a very big town where I was living at the time. And he walks by the church and he hears the doors were open and they were singing in there. And he said, you know what? Why not? He went in. Just happened to go in that day. Heard the message. Heard the singing. Wow. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. And in that meeting, when they gave the invitation, I'm sure that was a surprise to them. Maybe it's a sign we should in the doors, not, weather's nice, we should leave our doors open. I don't know. That's a whole other issue. Don't worry about it. He came to Christ. Came to that altar, talked to the pastor, received Christ, and within 2 years, after serving in the church for hours, he became a deacon in that church, was still a deacon, faithful deacon. Served in so many ways, touched God, still uses him to touch a lot of lives. And you think he just by chance happened to walk by the church that day and just so happened to hear some songs playing? Or had somebody been after him all along? I'm sure people prayed for him. His wife prayed for him. Others as well, as probably his parents. I don't know. He says so many people prayed in that moment, but it took that moment. And God's Spirit, literally, he said, when I think back about it, he says, it's like God, it's like I just got drug into that church. I couldn't resist the urge to go in. Maybe for some of you this morning, God's trying to drag you somewhere, and you're like, I don't want to go there. You don't understand, preacher. I don't want to go. I don't want to give Jesus. I don't want to trust Jesus. I don't want to turn my life over to Jesus because I don't know what he'll do with it. Well, I can guarantee you one thing, what God will do with your life if you give it to him. A whole lot more than you would ever do with it. And change you in ways that you never dream possible. I can also promise you it will not be easy, it will not be seamless, it will not be like a sitcom. It doesn't work out that way. But God will do what God does in a way one day you'll be able to look back on it and say, wow, God's pretty good at this. He's just pretty good at this, changing people. Have you noticed that? He's really good at it. But the steps start. What's amazing is that God lets us take that first step. He says, come on, come on. But he doesn't drag us in. He doesn't pull us by the back of the ear, by the nape of the neck, and say, get in here. Like your school teacher did, maybe. I don't know if that happened to you. Okay, I'm the only one. All right. He lets the Holy Spirit plead with you and lets you take that first step. And says, here I am. What do you want to do with me today, Lord? And he's waiting because he loves you. And he desires to do something incredible with your life if you trust him. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. Thank you for each person that's here today. I thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship you and what you've accomplished and what you've done in the lives of so many. Father, maybe we just need to take the time one day and just let folks share in testimony of the goodness and grace that you poured out on our lives, how you've changed so many of us. And just to hear the stories as a reminder of what you can do. For we may have been great sinners and we may have thought we had gone far from you, but we are blessed with an incredibly amazing Savior who will reach into the deepest, darkest places and pull his children out. I thank you for pulling this kid out. Thank you for what you did in my life, and I know there are others here who would say the same thing. And Father, if there's one here today that has not taken that step, has never experienced that transformation, I pray that today would be the day that the Holy Spirit, the prodding of the Holy Spirit, is listened to and they respond to you and receive that gift of grace that you have for them, the salvation that you so freely offer that comes through Christ Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Use this time in whatever way you desire, because this time is always your time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.